Father, we just praise you for that chorus that we sing, that you are great and mighty, and that everything about you is good, that the moons and the stars and all of us here on this earth, that we just declare your goodness and your greatness. And still how we are so unworthy, and yet you choose to love us each and every day that we come into your house, each and every day that we fail to be the people that we should be, you still love us. And so, Father, as we continue through this service this morning, as we continue into your message, into your word, again, would you just continue to dwell within our hearts, continue just to empower us, continue to be the everlasting presence that guides us, that leads us, and continues to grow us. And so, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit just be within me and just continue to allow, again, your words to flow through me, that it's your message, that it's, again, your words that come out and not the things that I say. It's not the things that I come up with, but again, it's all that comes from you, God. And Father, I pray over the church here. Would you just continue to work within them? Would it be, again, your word that convicts them, your word that enters into them and changes them and brings them ever more closer to you? And so, Father, again, we just pray these things and we lift these things up to you and we lay them all at your feet. And in your sovereign will, we accept what it is you give us, we accept what it is you have for us, and we praise you for it. So we thank you, we love you, do these things and pray these things, all in your Son's name. Amen. Well, good morning. I hope you guys are doing well. It has been an eventful week, it seems, with lots of heat coming our way, as well as lots of rain randomly, and then lots of heat and so forth. So I think officially our city has hit that summer time. So we're looking towards the 90s and upwards. But again, if you've been in Houston for longer than a day, you kind of know to expect that. So here we are. But as we start off this morning, I kind of looked at something in terms of this message, in terms of where we are here in the book of James. And in chapter 1 specifically, it kind of brought something that I find in every profession that we kind of go into. In just about every group and every kind of certification or licensing, you tend to find this one common denominator, that they all have something along to do with teaching of ethics. And I bring that because with insurance, when I was in that business, part of our requirements in order to maintain your license or your certification was that you had to do continuing education to continue to educate yourself, as it obviously implies by the name. But part of that was a required course of ethics. And it makes sense because, again, in most insurance cases, you're paid by commission. And so your goal is not to sell something that makes you the most money, but it's to sell something that gives the best coverage, that gives the best product for the customer, not for you. In that same idea, when I started over at Houston Methodist, they, in their orientation, one of their core values was respect. And it was about respecting the patient, respecting yourself. And it was always this idea that, again, it doesn't matter if you were in the wrong or if somebody else was in the wrong. What they cared about was you coming forward and discussing what has happened and how it's gone wrong and how we can fix it. That just you coming forward does not bring repercussions upon you. That they want to encourage that kind of atmosphere. That it's not about hiding things. It's about bringing wrong things to light. And then finally, even in my seminary education, when I was going to school for my Bible degree, they even kind of had guidelines and recommendations of how you would go about carrying yourself. Again, not that you would do anything wrong per se, but again, it's to keep yourself above reproach, you know, that people would see you and not have the temptation to think ill of you, that there were ways that you could, you know, how would you carry yourself and what practices would you put in place so that you could stand above and be a person who does not corrupt the gospel, essentially. And again, it makes sense because in all of our professions, our ethics are basically what decides how we decide things, right? It's what guides our moral compass. And so with all of these professions, with all of these things, it's important that they spend time deciding how we make decisions. And that's why all of them, almost every single professional certification license has some kind of requirement over ethics. And again, the reason why I start here, the reason why I bring all this up is because the book of James, quite frankly, is almost like an entire ethics class. But specifically here in, this is going to be chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 2 through 8, you hear a very deep dive into how we are supposed to make decisions, how we're supposed to carry ourselves, and how we're supposed to move forward in our lives. And so before I kind of read the passage, before I kind of dive into the actual scriptures, let me kind of give you my outline of where we're going to be going today. So the first thing that I'm going to be kind of diving into is noticing that in verse 2, we see that in all things we encounter, in every trial we hit, our goal is to find joy. The second thing we'll look at in verses 3 and 4 here is that in this trial, in this pursuit of joy, we find patience, we find steadfastness is often the word they use. And then the final thing we'll look at here is going to be from verses 5 through 8, and it's in pursuit of patience, in pursuit of these things, ultimately we develop and we grow and we ask wisdom from God. So let me go ahead and read through our scriptures here. Again, this is going to be chapter 1 in James, verses 2 through 8. And it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." So again, the first thing that we'll dive into is this idea that counting all trials as joy. And so the key word here that the scriptures kind of point out, but I'll put it back up real quick here. In verse 2, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." And we've preached this before, we've heard this before. It's this idea that it's not if you encounter trials, it's when you encounter trials. Right? That this is not a maybe I'll get it today, maybe I won't. It's just a matter of when will I first encounter a trial? When will I first encounter even my next trial? What James is telling us here is that we will encounter trials, and it's this thought that it's not because of who you are or what you've done, it's just because you as a Christian, your life will be filled with trials. And in fact, if you've come to Christianity, if you thought that by accepting Jesus Christ that your days of trouble would be over, then I'm sad to say, but you are just very mistaken. In fact, if that was the way you thought, that is something that Jesus has never been about. It's something that he's never preached or ever taught. In fact, no religion actually teaches that. There is no religion on this earth that says that by believing in what we say, you won't find troubles. In fact, most of the religions actually say that if you're finding troubles, if you're finding trials, you're finding sufferings, it's because of actually something that you've done. But again, in Christianity, what Jesus teaches us, it's not about what you've done. It's not about what you didn't do. It's the fact that you believe in me that you find trials, that you find tribulation. And we look at that. We can see in just three scriptures here that I'll pull up from just the Gospels themselves. In Luke 14:27, it says, "Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Again, we've gone over, we've preached over this passage before as well, and it's whoever does not give up their life, whoever does not sacrifice everything that they are, cannot be my disciple. Another one we look at here is in John 16:33, and it says, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So again, it's not a maybe you'll have tribulation, but again, it's when you have tribulation, take heart that Christ, that Jesus, has already overcome that tribulation. The final one I'll put up here is in Mark 13:13. And he says, "You'll be hated all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Again, it's people will hate you because of your belief in Christ, because of your name as a Christian. People will hate you. But because you endure, because of your faith in who it is that saves you, you will be saved in the end. And again, these are just three passages in the New Testament, in the Gospels, actually. Not even the whole New Testament, just within four books, really just three that I put up here. There are several other passages that re-emphasize the same idea, that troubles and sufferings and trials will come your way throughout the rest of the epistles, through the Psalms, through the Proverbs, through all of the Old Testament. You hear the same thing over and over and over again, that trials are coming your way. And when these trials come, James tells us that we have one response. And our goal here is to respond in joy. That's what the apostles did when they were martyred, when they were killed for their faith. They responded still in joy, knowing who it is that Christ was. That when Paul was put in prison, every single time that he was thrown in jail, every single time he was beaten, and eventually before he was martyred himself, he considered all of that joy for the pursuit of who Christ was. And that is our goal here in this day and age, as modern Christians, as everyday Christians. Our goal is to pursue joy in all the trials that we endure. So one more thing I want to mention before we move on to the next verse here. In seeing that James says we're to count every trial that we encounter as joy, the one thing I want to point out here is that he's not saying that you count the trial itself as joy. You are not joyful because you have trial. You are joyful despite the trial. The trial is coming. You're not rejoicing that you have to deal with it. You're rejoicing despite having this trial. But in looking at all that, in coming to this conclusion again, that you count every trial as joy, the first question really that comes to mind is how? How do we take trials? How do we take sufferings? How do we take things that are hard, that we don't want to deal with? How do we take those things and then pursue joy out of them? We look towards, again, verses 3 and 4, that in faith, in pursuing joy, we find steadfastness. So here in verse 3, James tells us that we're to note that our testing of our faith, again, produces steadfastness, or perhaps a word we're more familiar with is, again, it produces patience. And what James is saying us to here is that when our faith is tested, when we persevere through these tests, the results of the tests are perseverance, our patience, our steadfastness. So take, for example, in an illustration, if you were to go to the gym, and I know some of you do, and some of you should, and myself included, I need to go a little more often. But when you go to the gym, when you're lifting weights, what's happening is as you lift these weights, your muscles are tearing, they're being ripped. And as they rip, when they heal, they come back stronger than they were before. That's how the whole muscle building process works. That soreness you feel when you've come back from the gym, that's from your muscles ripping and tearing or in the process of healing themselves. So what James tells us here is that when you encounter trials, when you encounter sufferings in this world, these are things that are tearing and ripping at your faith. But when you endure them, when you get through them, that's what produces steadfastness. That's what produces faith. That's what produces patience. So one thing that I feel like is lost in translation here is this word know. Again, let me kind of back up a little bit. I should have put the verses in between here. But if you look at verse 3, it says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." This word know, when we think of it, it's like knowledge. When you seek after learning something. But that's not what this passage is talking about. That's not what this word means. When you look at this word know, it's this word gnosko, is what it says in Greek. And specifically what this is talking about, and again, it's not the pursuit of intellectual knowledge, it's the pursuit of experience. That for you to know trials is for you to experience them. And again, that makes sense, right? If I were to come up here and talk to you about the Grand Canyon and say, wow, it's such a beautiful view and it's such a marvelous sunset when it comes down, and the divide is just so great. It's just an amazing place to visit. And then you're like, oh, when did you last go? And I was like, I've never been before. It's kind of like, that's kind of weird, right? There's a disconnect there, because deep down, we all know that no matter how many pictures you look at, no matter how many videos you watch, that doesn't replace you physically experiencing something. And that's what James is talking about here, that the reason why we consider things joy, the reason why we consider these trials joy, is because through your experience in them, that produces steadfastness, that produces patience within you. And this all brings us to what James is bringing towards in this last point here, that in order for us to survive it, in order for us to get through these trials, we have to do one main thing, and that's to seek wisdom from God. Here in verses 5 through 8, he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach." That again, when you come into a trial and you don't know what to do, if you come into a situation and you're stuck and you don't know what to do, James tells you, all you need to do is ask God and he'll give you wisdom. And in your cursory reading of it, it's like, is that all I have to do? Is there anything else? Is there something else later on in the scriptures, in what James says? Is there more that I need to do? And the answer is no, that's it. That's all you have to do, is simply ask God and he'll give you wisdom. And it's crazy to think about, because that's not something that naturally comes to me. Again, we had small group yesterday, and we said that as men, we tend to have this mentality of wanting to fix things. That when things happen, our first instinct is, how do I fix it? Again, in that same way, when troubles and tribulations come, my first instinct, again, is how do I fix it? It's not about taking things and asking God for wisdom. So again, don't actually raise your hands here, but mentally raise your hands. If you've experienced a trial or tribulation within even, let's say, the last month, again, you can raise your hand mentally. And then keep your hand up if the first thing you did was go to God and ask him for how to deal with that situation. Again, mentally, how many of your hands are still raised? Because I know mine wouldn't be. Because again, my first instinct isn't to seek wisdom from God. My first instinct has usually been to figure out, how do I solve this problem? And then when I hit this dead end, when I hit this roadblock of I don't know what to do anymore, that's when I go to God. And James says, no, the first thing you do if you don't know what to do is you ask God for wisdom. And in his grace, he gives it to you generously. And he gives it to you, what they say, without reproach. That's without repercussions. That's without punishment, essentially. And that's such a reassuring thing to know, that you can go to God every time you encounter a problem. And you can ask him for wisdom. And every time you do, he rejoices and he gives it to you generously. And he continues here, but don't ask simply in just asking it, but ask without doubting. And again, it's crazy to think about, but when you think of doubting, when you think of studying for this idea of getting through trials and getting through tribulations, we don't immediately think of asking and doubting at the same time. If you're asking, aren't you already trusting that God would provide for you, right? But that's not really what he's phrasing this as. He's saying that you don't doubt if God will do it, or maybe he just doesn't see it the way that I do, or something of the sort. It's doubting whether or not you think God can actually do it. That's what James is phrasing here. Don't pray and debate whether God can do it. Pray knowing that he can, and he will give you the wisdom to do so. Again, it's this idea of like, oh, you know, God, I really would like for you to kind of help me with the situation, but I don't know if you can. It's just one of those things that, it's just a really big deal. I don't know if you've ever experienced it before, but, you know, I'm just kind of praying just in the hopes that maybe if you've had, maybe you can help me. But, you know, if you haven't, then maybe it's not that big of a deal. I'll kind of figure out my own way about it. It's that type of prayer, this wishy-washiness that he talks about. That's like a wave being blown by the sea, being blown by the air. It's this wishy-washiness that he says, that's the type of prayer that God doesn't want. That's the type of mentality that we aren't supposed to have. Again, our goal here is to pray for wisdom in everything that we do. In every trial and every tribulation we experience, we pray for wisdom. And consider this, and I would reference it, but I can't remember where I got it from exactly. I've been watching through many commentaries and reading through many different resources, and so I remember reading through this, and I just can't remember where I got it from. But just to clarify, this isn't my own illustration I created. I heard this or read this from somewhere. But he talks about when Jesus was selecting his 12 disciples, when Jesus was choosing the 12 men who would follow him, the first thing that Jesus did before he selected them was he spent the entire night praying the day before. From dusk till dawn, he prayed over the 12 men that he was about to select, and he prayed for wisdom from God. This is Jesus Christ, our Savior, God incarnate here on earth. He prayed for wisdom. But the thing that we don't really see in this is that he prayed for wisdom even in selecting Judas, even in selecting somebody who he knew from the get-go would betray him, that he knew would bring him to the grave. He prayed over that man and the other men who, after his resurrection, would carry the church and build up the body. So if Jesus Christ himself prays for wisdom, then our goal should be to pray for wisdom. And to know that in every trial and every tribulation we have, that God gives us wisdom for it. So again, if you've been praying, if you've been really thinking about it, what type of prayer that we have here, what type of motivation we have here, again, it's one of resolution. It's one of definitiveness. It's one of absolute, not one of wishy-washy, not one of waivingness, not one that's double-minded, as it says at the end here, that's unstable in its ways. We have a God that gives generously, and He always gives generously every time you ask, and our goal should always be to ask every time. So as we kind of summarize and close up what we've been going through here, we know that trials are coming. And we know that in these trials, our goal is to seek joy. And it's in seeking this joy, it's enduring these trials that we gain steadfastness, we gain patience. And it's in this patience that when we don't know what to do, we pray for wisdom and God gives us our wisdom. So again, I started off talking about that if James was a book over ethics, if James was our guideline to ethics, if that was the case, this would be the easiest class and this would also be the hardest class to go through. It's the easiest class because you always know the answer. The answer is always the same. When you don't know what to do, when you don't have an answer, you pray faithfully to God who will give you wisdom for it. And it's the hardest class that we have to go through because every time you make that prayer, every time you know the answer, it means that in real life, in your actual day-to-day activity, you don't actually have an answer. And that's tough. That's hard to chew. That's hard to figure out that we don't know an answer and our goal is to pray to God for wisdom for it. So again, I don't know where you guys are in your day-to-day lives right now. I don't know if in walking in today, in sitting in this place, if this is the pinnacle of your existence, if this is your perfect time, that this is right now the best day of your life. And if it is, then great. I rejoice with you in that. I praise God that that's where you're at. But I offer you this warning now that right around the corner, there's a trial coming. And I say that not in the sense of I wish trials upon you. I say that in that it would be foolish for us not to expect the trial to come. And so my encouragement to you here is to pray faithfully for God to give you wisdom, and He will deliver it to you when that trial comes. For the other people in the room, if you're in this situation and this is the toughest moment of your life, that you don't know how you're supposed to proceed, you don't know what steps you're supposed to take next, you don't know what decision is the best decision because all of them seem like bad decisions, then I empathize with you. I've been there before, and I've had to make those tough calls. But I encourage you in the same way. Your goal should be to pray to God faithfully and know that He will give you wisdom. Because again, it's not what you pray for. It's not how you pray. It is the fact that God is generous in His grace and will give you wisdom, regardless of what you think, regardless of how you are. Your goal is to faithfully pray and God will give you wisdom. When you pray faithfully for wisdom, you can find joy in every trial. When you pray faithfully for wisdom, you can find patience in all things. And when you pray faithfully in joy, again, God will give you the wisdom to persevere. So again, as we enter into our world today, as we enter into this next step of our lives, whether you're in your perfect situation or you're in the worst day of your life, again, the answer is easy. Pray faithfully for God will give you wisdom. And pray faithfully because you know that that trial is coming. You know that trial is here. And the only answer that you have is just to pray faithfully because God will give you wisdom. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for this opportunity that you give to us, that you give us a chance to pray faithfully. And Father, we ask that as we continue through our service, as we continue through and just respond in song, that as we know that in the trials and then in the tribulations, we know that it is well within our soul because we know that you are a good God, that you are a gracious God, that you are a sovereign God. That we may not understand the steps that come next. We may not understand what happens next, but you do, that you already know why you've done what you've done, how you've done what you've done, and how you want us to proceed with that. So again, God, as it's been said, we believe, help our unbelief. Give us faith, God. Give us peace. Give us quietness. That in every trial we see, every tribulation we encounter, every suffering that we endure, again, let us continue to seek joy that comes from you, through you, and with your wisdom, that we continue just to make decisions that bring you glory in all things. So with that in mind, God, we just pray over and over and over again that you continue just to dwell within us and that you empower us and that you send your helper, your Holy Spirit, to be with us. And that again, you continue to remind us that our first action is always just to pray to you faithfully, and you will deliver. So we thank you, we love you, and we do these things and pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.